Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy in chapter number 6. Remember that Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy in chapter number 6, we come to a very important passage of Scripture dealing with a subject today that of the Christian home. As we are honoring Mother's Day today, we want to have appropriate message on the home, and Mother's Day is a time where we take time to honor Christian biblical motherhood and the very importance of it, and we're thankful for the influence of a mother in people's life, and what a great influence it is, that we want to take some time to help perfect and encourage this important role, the role of raising children. And if you don't mind, let's see, starting in the book of Deuteronomy, and see what the Lord has to say concerning this subject. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 6, Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse number 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be frontlets as between thine eyes. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 6? Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and notice with me in verse number 7, where it says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And with this, we would like to preach a message about the things children must learn before leaving home. The things children must learn before leaving home. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you today, I'm just asking that you would give us wisdom and that you would give us mercy. Give us understanding. And as we come to you again, we put our dependence upon you. I have no ability, no oratory skills, no intellect enough to get across this message. If I do it myself in my own strength, it's just going to fall flat and not be a help. And the last thing we want to do is waste these good folks' time. So the best that I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit for the purpose of illuminating and opening up your Word and giving us an understanding, and help us to have a practical application about these things that we need to teach to our children before they leave home. Help us to understand, help us to apply it wisely, and help you get the glory out of the lives that are affected as we use this in our own lives. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about heaven, as we think about the earth, as we think about things going on, if you were to think about the reality of it, out of all the things that we have and all the things that we deal with, there's only one thing that we take with us to heaven. Only one thing. And that's our families. Specifically, our children. Our children are the only things that we can take to heaven. And that's a huge responsibility. That the things that we are investing in our children do not just last for a lifetime, but they last for all eternity. And that puts a big responsibility upon the lives of every parent, understanding that there are things that we need to place inside of the hearts and inside of the minds of the children that God has placed in our life. We know that there are golden moments of teaching that we have to take advantage of. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we see this passage here, where God is teaching to the parents and telling them that they have to have a walk with God. And then as they have a walk with God in verse number 7, "And thou shalt teach them," so the parents teach them, the children, "thou shalt teach them the things that you've learned diligently." That carries the idea purposefully. We're supposed to teach them purposefully and continually unto thy children. "And thou shalt talk of them these things when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." We understand that in verse number 7, it's talking about these golden opportunities of teaching our children. Do you know that there are times that we have to interact with our children? The Bible says here that when we sittest in thine house, you know, there should be times where you just sit down, turn off the television, turn off the internet, and sit and talk with your children. To have that face-to-face interaction. There's an old statistic, and I'm sure it's not gotten any better, but they say that the average father only spends 8 minutes of FaceTime interaction time with their children every day. Think of that. That's not a lot of time at all. But yet the Bible says we need to take advantage of those times where we're sitting together and that we can interact and spend time with them. Notice, if you don't mind, another one of these opportunities in Deuteronomy chapter number 7. It says, "When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way." So not only when you're sitting in your house, but also when you're walking out of your house, when you're traveling. You know, we have the idea of vehicles today. There should be opportunities that when you're driving around, turn off the noise and just sit and talk with your kids, to spend time with them, to interact with them. These are teaching times. These are times that are tailor-made inside of your life where you could influence your children. "When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down." You know, that's a great opportunity when you have time, it's bedtime, and you interact with your child before they go to bed, that you think about the things that have happened that day and compare the notes and thank the Lord for all that He has seen through for that day. And by faith, waking up in the morning and seeing what God's going to do, taking that opportunity before they go to bed to influence them for the Lord. "And when thou wakest up," that's another opportunity, that how you wake up your child could be a way to affect their whole day. And that we should use this as a time to influence them for the Lord and bring them up and rear them for the Lord. These are golden opportunities that we all have in the lives of our children, that, to be honest, that sometimes we miss because we're so distracted and put other things in our life. But we only have one opportunity to raise our children for the Lord, one opportunity to raise them in the way that they should go. And with that, we understand that there are things that we should teach our children. What are the things that we should teach our children? Well, we're going to cover that in a second. Whenever we come to an idea of raising children, we know that when we're raising children, we're raising them for the purpose that one day they're going to grow up and they're going to live their own life. We're raising them to release them. Now, I'm sure that all of us have said that we wish that our children would never grow past that stage, that maybe we're holding that baby girl in your hand and you're looking, "I'd never want her to get bigger." And we may say that, and we have an understanding what we mean by that, but you understand that's not natural. They're made so they grow up physically, and they're made so they grow up in every other way too. They cannot stay the same age. If there's a child that does not grow physically, we say that there's something wrong. If there's a child that does not grow mentally or socially, we say that there's something wrong. We have to understand that we cannot raise them to remain babies and children all of their lives. But in fact, we only have a small amount of time to raise them the way that we ought to. And we need to take advantage of those opportunities while we can. And there are certain things that must be placed in the heart of each child before they leave home. Now, what are those things? Now, of course, as a preacher, I could just have my own list and you may have your own list. But when it's all said and done, we need to toss away those lists and see what the Bible has to say. What are the things that we must teach our children before they leave home? Well, let's see the biblical list in the book of Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs chapter number 1. Now, the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. And there is a ton of wisdom within the book of Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs, one for every day. In fact, it would do you good to develop the habit that in addition to your Bible reading, that you also add a proverb every day, one for each day. So if it's the first day of the month, you would read Proverbs chapter number 1. In the second day of the month, Proverbs chapter 2. And just develop this habit of reading because we all need wisdom. The book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom, and it gives us the practicality of living our lives and, may I say, raising our children. And in Proverbs chapter 1, we have this biblical list. What are the things that we are to teach our children? What are the things that children must know before leaving home? Now, we're going to give you this list, and I'm going to give a brief description for each one. And then what we'll do is that we'll make it practical. How do we teach this list? How do we practically put these things in the life of the children? Well, let's cover what are we supposed to teach first. Notice with me in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 1, and let's just read this through, and then we'll see and identify these things. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment in equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. What are these things that we are supposed to put in the life of each of these children? Well, notice we have wisdom, we have instruction, we have to perceive or perception, we have understanding. As we go to verse number 3, you could see that we have this idea of justice, of judgment, of equity. As we go to verse number 5, we can see that there is verse number 4, we have subtlety, we have the idea of knowledge. And then we come to the word discretion. These are the 10 things that we are to teach every child. These are the 10 things that every child must learn before leaving home. Now, what are these 10 things that we see in this list? Maybe I could give a quick little commentary explanation of each one. And then let's make it practical. How do we teach these things? First of all, let's kind of describe them. Hit wisdom first. We see in verse number 2, to know wisdom. The word wisdom carries the idea here of having the mind of Christ. It's the ability to discern and use everything that God has given to us in our hand. It's how knowledge applied for a basic idea, but it's to use the things that have come into our life with wisdom. How do we use this that has come in my life? How do we use this? This all comes with wisdom. Now, remember, wisdom only comes from God. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it begins. It begins with the Lord. It's obtained by knowing who God is and having that relationship with Him. That's how we teach wisdom, is that they must come to know the Lord so that way they can use the things placed in their hand wisely. You know, we do live in an information age. Information is not our problem. It's how do we use that information that is given to us? We need that wisdom. With this, we understand that wisdom points our children to God. And this is this idea of wisdom, that our kids need to have wisdom. What's the other thing do we have here? To know wisdom and instruction. The word instruction carries this basic meaning. It is to set things in order. When we're instructing, we're setting things in order. And whenever you teach, you always teach from the known to the unknown. We start from what they know and we build upon that, setting things in order in their life. It's not haphazard knowledge. It's not just putting here and there, but we're purposely setting things in order, instructing them, bringing them from the known to the unknown, setting them in order. This carries the idea of this instruction here. And with this, we also teach them that God is a God who does everything decently and in order. God has created an orderly world, and by teaching them, by giving them instruction, they begin to understand the order to the world and understand God's order, and then we could put things in place the way that it should go, setting things in order. And so we're to teach them wisdom. We're to teach them instruction, how to set things in order, to do things orderly, like God has set things. And then notice this, we have the word perceive or perception. The word perception carries the idea to tell the difference between good and bad. Perception has the idea to tell the difference between good and bad. Perception carries the idea to be able to recognize evil early. That's something that every person needs to know, to be able to perceive, to be able to determine, is this right? Is this not right? Is this good? Is this evil? To be able to determine it so they can stay away from evil. When someone isn't able to perceive, not able to perceive that this is evil, they're heading to a place of destruction in their life. We need to teach them how to perceive, how to determine good and evil. Notice as it goes on in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. What is understanding? Well, understanding comes with two words, understanding. It carries the idea that understanding is building upon a foundation. Under me, I have a stable foundation. I'm standing on something that's not going to fall apart, that's not going to shake loose, that's not going to shift, that things will stand, that we're building on things that will not shift over time. That carries the idea of understanding, that it builds a foundation that I can stand upon, that I can build upon. I have an understanding of truth. Understanding allows someone to take or accept right things and make them a part of their life because they already have a good foundation to build upon. And there are certain things that we should have an understanding on that we understand that does not change. Aren't you glad that we could build on a solid rock? We could build on a platform where things don't change. We have enough things that are changing in our world, and people always feel lopsided and topsy-turvy, but we're thankful that we could have an understanding, and we could build on a foundation that will not change no matter what changes out there. That's a firm foundation, and that's what God wants us to give to our children. To build a foundation, to give them understanding, to be able to put their feet on something solid that they could survive the rest of their life with. As we go on, what else are we supposed to teach? Notice in verse 3, to receive instruction of wisdom. We talked about wisdom already. And then notice the word justice. Justice. Justice carries the idea of giving each to his due, giving each his due. We understand that the idea of justice is doing what's right. This is what they earned. This is what they get. This is what they deserve. This is what they get. That carries the idea of justice, giving to each person his due of what he has worked, what he has earned, what he has put forth. That is the idea of justice. I know that the idea of justice in our world today is warped and changed, but justice is giving each his due. It's dealing fairly with others. This idea of justice, and they need to be taught how to deal fairly with others. That different people are at different stages, but we have to deal with them fairly compared to where they're at. We need to teach them how to deal with people fairly, how to have justice. Now, with this, we also have judgment. So we have justice and judgment. Judgment is a frame of reference which to compare things to. If we're going to judge, we have to have something to compare it to. All right, so if I'm going to judge whether the scales are balanced, what I put in one scale, I have to have something that I judge it against on the scales. Does it make sense? The idea of judgment. Well, we know that we need to teach our children that there is an idea of judgment. They can compare things to God and His Word and what He says. And that everything that we examine is compared to what God says. We can have judgment in our life. Is this something I should do? Well, let me compare it to my frame of reference. Is this something I should participate? Well, let me compare it to my frame of reference. Is this something I should be involved in? Let me compare it to my frame of reference. That's the idea of judgment, is the idea that I am comparing compared to the reference. Part of the problem in our world today is there is no frame of reference. There is no moral compass. There is nothing to put it to. And so now I can make a comparison next to something that's not equal. Well, I do this because this is what I feel like. And because I've determined that it's right, it's true. It's kind of like the story of the three umpires. That one umpire says, listen, I call things exactly what it is. The second one says, I call things what I determine it is. And the third one says, nothing is true until I call it. Well, those are three different ways of looking at things, and that's how people look things differently in their life. There are some people that says, I'm going to call it just what it is. There's others that says, I'm going to interpret how it should be called. And others that said, it doesn't matter until I say it matters. They have no frame of reference. They have no thing to cling it to. And so because of that, we see wrong judgment all the time. Well, I thought it was right because I compared it to this. Well, they're doing this, so I compared myself to them and said, I can do that. And so they have the wrong frame of reference. They cannot have a correct judgment. Does that make sense? We have to teach people judgment, the correct frame of reference. With that, we now come to the end of verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom to justice, judgment, and equity. Equity. The word equity carries the idea, the ability to distribute justice. The ability to distribute justice. We understand that different people have earned different things. Equity is not making them all equal, but it is making sure that they're all getting their right portion. Equity. It's distributing and ordering things fairly. It's giving out fairly and orderly what should be done. That's the idea of equity. This is what you've earned because we want to be fair. This is what you're going to get. That's the idea of equity. Then we come to verse number 4 to give subtlety. Subtlety. What is subtlety? The subtlety carries the idea, the literal idea of a thin measurement. It's a measurement too thin to fine. As we apply it, what does it carry the idea of? It carries the idea of giving just enough. Because it's a thin measurement, I'm not giving too much, I'm not giving too little, I'm giving just enough. What this does, the idea of subtlety, is knowing how much to give or how much to say, how much to do. That if someone is subtle, they say just enough. Have you ever noticed someone who's not subtle? It's called a Sunday school class upstairs, where they, any prayer request? And then they tell all the news that's happening in their house. It's not very subtle. There are some people who have no filter. The idea of subtle is saying just enough. Not too little, not too much. That's something that people need to be taught. You know, there are some things that people don't need to know. And they're not very subtle about it. We need to be taught, or kids need to be taught, how to be subtle, how to give just enough, how to do just enough. That we're not doing too much, not doing too much. It's having a very thin measurement. That the measurement is very small. That we understand that we're understanding how to use that measurement. When is it that I say the right thing at the right time at the right place? Using subtlety. Then we come to this word, knowledge. To give subtlety to the simple and to the young man, knowledge. The word knowledge carries the idea of a clear understanding of a subject. Knowledge is having a clear understanding of a subject. We know that there are subtle truths. There are things that people need to have an understanding, having a knowledge of, having an understanding of a subject, of a truth, and that people need to be taught knowledge. Again, there's a lot of information out there, but what do you do with that information? We're looking for knowledge, an understanding of the subject. And there are things that they need to have knowledge over. Now, as we do our count, we're up to 9. We now go to number 10. We come to the word discretion. Discretion. Verse number 4. To give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Discretion. Discretion is knowing what to do and when to do it, having this discretion. It's the idea of distinguishing which actions to take. This is the idea of discretion. And there should be an idea. I know when to act and I know when not to act. I know when to speak and I know when not to speak. People need to be taught discretion. These are things that they need to have in their life. I need to have discretion. I choose not to do that because that's not part of my life. It's not something I should be involved in. I choose not to say that because it's not necessary to say I have discretion. Now, kids need to be taught when to say some things and when not to say some things. That is the idea of discretion. There are certain things that happen at home that doesn't, the rest of the neighbors don't need to know about. Now, these are the 10 things that we should learn. Now let's make it practical. How do we teach these 10 things? This is going to be the heart of it. This is going to be the practicality. How do we teach these 10 things? How do we teach wisdom and instruction, perception and understanding, justice, judgment, equity, subtlety, knowledge, discretion? How do we teach these things? Well, if you don't mind, I'd like to give you a list of some practical ways of how to teach our children so they can know these 10 things before they grow up. How do we teach them? First of all, we teach them that family is God's plan, and by living a joyous example in the home. We teach them that the family is God's plan by living a joyous example in the home. Now, when some people will hear this, they'll put the emphasis on family, that we teach them that family is God's plan. Some people will put the emphasis on plan, that family is God's plan. But the emphasis needs to be placed on God. This is the frame of reference. This is what God says, that it is God's plan. And so with this, we need to live a joyous example in our homes. What happens if we're not living a joyous example in our homes? Our kids don't want what we have. They don't want what we have. We've given this illustration before. If someone says, I hate going to church. By the way, you want to go to church with me? No. If you don't like going to church, why should I? Well, same thing. If the people inside of the family don't enjoy being part of the family, why does the kids want to be a part of that? Why do they want to have that? We should be the joyous example. You understand that the children are learning a lot from us. They should say, that's the type of marriage I want. That's the type of example that I want. That's the type of mother that I want. That's the type of father that I want. And it comes from that I enjoy the role that God has given me. I'm glad to be a husband. I'm glad to be a father. And that should be seen, that joyous example, that this is what God has given to me. And I'm thankful, I'm content in what God has given for me. If we don't live a joyous example, then what's going to happen is all of our teaching is going to fall on deaf ears because they don't see it. What else do we care? What other practical thing? I've got a list of things. Here's another one. Teach them to honor thy father and thy mother by the father and mother honoring each other. Teach them to honor thy father and mother by the father and mother honoring each other. There's been many of a father who demands that the kids honor them, but he does nothing to respect the mother. Yep. How do we teach them to? We can't demand they honor us if we don't teach them how to honor someone. This is important. We need to teach this by example. This is where they learn it, by living in our homes. They watch us. They see how we treat them, how we deal with other people, even when other people are wrong. How do you How do you tear them up? Do you wait for that chance for someone to be wrong and you could rip them up? You're teaching your children how to do the same thing. We need to teach them how to honor them. We understand that inside of the Bible, it says to honor thy father and mother. That with that, we know that there are times that we establish our own household. And I'm no longer under the obligation to obey my parents. But I'm never stopped from the obligation of honoring my parents. Do you know how your kids learn how to honor you? By how you honor your parents. Do they learn this? Do they see how it, or do they hear from you tear up your parents, your spouse, other people around you? They learn from watching you. These are how we teach these 10 things. Teach them to honor father and mother by honoring each other. How else do we teach them these 10 things? Pray and pray with them, having them voice their prayers to God. Pray and pray with them, having them voice their prayers to God. You will never know a person that you want to know until you hear them talk to God. You know, when they enter in and they start talking to God, it's an intimate experience when you're talking to God and you're speaking with Him and you're basically eavesdropping and listening to Him. You begin to hear their heart, that what's important to them as they start speaking to God. You learn quite a bit about them. And if you want to know your children, pray with your kids and listen to them prayer. Listen to them talk to God. And if they're frustrated, they could talk to God and feel free to it, and you could hear about it. You will learn quite a bit about it. And you should pray with them. This is part of that learning to have that frame of reference. Our attitude towards people is dependent upon our attitude towards God. If God is not in His rightful spot in our lives, we will not have the right attitude towards people in our life. What am I talking about? I'm talking about prayer. That we learn to pray and we learn to depend upon God. And if we don't have the right attitude towards God, there's no way we can have the right attitude towards other people. We need to teach them to pray. Teach them, if you have a problem with someone, it could be that God's getting your attention. Instead of trying to straighten things out with human beings, get right with God. When we're right with God, we will be right with people. This is a principle found throughout the Bible that it talks about, and that if we love God's word, we'll not be offended with people. If we're right with God, people can't offend us. Sometimes God will send some prickly things in human affairs to deal with inside of human relationships, just to point out that we need to get things right with God. If you're having a problem with someone and they're irritating you, it's probably not that person. You need to get right with God. Then that irritation will go away. You teach our children how to deal with this. We need to teach them how to deal with, because guess what? The world is not perfect and they're not going to find a perfect person to deal with. How many of you have a perfect boss? What? No one's raising their hand. How many of you have a perfect president? No one's raising their hand. How do we deal with these people that are not perfect? We pray for them and we bring them up to the God and we ask God to work in their lives. And as our children hear us pray for other people, they learn, this is how I deal with people who are not right in my life. This is how I respond, as I go to the Lord and allow God to do His work. And God can do a lot better dealing with people than I can. We cheat and tell their boss. We pray and teach them to pray. As we teach them to pray, these 10 things that we saw in the book of Proverbs are going to start to develop in their life. What's another practical thing that we can have in our life that we could teach them these 10 things? Teach them God's word by reading the Bible and teaching them the basic knowledge of the Bible. Teach them to read God's word, or teach them God's word by reading the Bible and teach them the basic things of the Bible. Now, this is important. Children should not learn the Bible from Sunday school. Children should not learn the Bible from Christian school. They should learn the Bible at home. And Sunday school reinforces what you are teaching at home. If you are depending on the Sunday school to teach them the Bible, you are wrong. It is your responsibility to teach children the Bible. You said, I don't know how. Well, that's why we have evening school, the Bible. It's why we have so many things to teach you, so you could teach them. But your responsibility, if we are failing to do this, we're failing to do what God has given to us and put in our responsibility inside of our lives. It's our responsibility to teach the children the Bible. By the way, it takes time. Why is it be done? Because it takes time. It's our responsibility to teach them the Bible. It's our responsibility to teach them the things of the Bible. And then you go to a church that reinforces what you've taught. This is our responsibility. What else? Some practical things. We teach them submission to authority by submitting to the needs of others. We teach them submission to authority by teaching the needs of others. We are failing to teach our children submission to authority because they don't have an example to learn from home. We have to teach them how to practically respond to authority. And we all have authorities in our life. Let me give you an example. Sometimes, I'm sure not in this place, but I'm sure sometimes people will leave after a Sunday morning message and they'll have roast preacher. And they'll complain, can you believe the preacher said this? Do you see the way he... And they'll have roast preacher. And the children hear that. And then one day, the children is going to need help with something, and the parent's going to need help with, and the preacher's going to be unable to help them because you taught them not to listen to God, or listen to the preacher. Make sense? You can... Wives and husbands, you are commanded to submit one to another. And if you keep undercutting your spouse's authority in front of your kids, you're teaching your kids not to obey authority. They learn by our example. You know, there could be just a huge wall that keeps them from learning anything when our lives are not in order and we're not responding properly. They learn by watching us and how we deal with each other. And we are supposed to submit to biblical authority. By the way, just as a reminder, submission comes when we disagree with authority. When we agree with authority, that's called unity. That's preferable. Submission comes when we disagree with authority. It's placing ourselves under the authority of anyways. And submission is always done with the heart. I've used this example before, but we're talking about kids. There's a difference between submission and compliance. For example, we could say, go clean your room. Fine. And they go clean their room. Did they submit? No. Because submission is done with the heart. And if we are submitting to biblical authority, it's not with just our actions, it's with our heart. And we're teaching our children how to respond to authority, or we're teaching them how not to respond to authority by how we respond to biblical authority. These are things that we need to teach our children if they're going to follow the Lord and teach them the 10 things we are commanded to teach them. How about this? We teach them the importance of a local church by going to a Bible teaching church faithfully. We know that we don't raise our kids alone. And part of a local church is to go alongside and help you teach them the things that you're trying to teach them at home. But you'll never teach them the importance of church if you find reasons to keep skipping. Or worse yet, you complain about it. Think about, what is it worse? What's worse? If somebody says, oh, fine, I got to go to church today. I guess I'll have to. All right, fine, let's go if we have to. Does your kid want to go to church if you don't want to go? Not at all. And as soon as they are able not to go, they won't go. We have to teach them that we think about how important a church is in helping assist with the things that you've got going on in your home, to help reinforce the things. We have to see the importance of the church and its role in our lives and make a big deal out of it. We get to go to church. It's a wonderful thing. Let's go, guys. There should be a happiness with it. if we're going to teach them how important it is. No wonder we have children all the time that say, as soon as I turn 18, I'm never showing up again. Why? Because the parents made it miserable to go. Side illustration, but forgive me. I have a young man who I taught in high school. He's now been out of high school for over 10 years. He's in the military now and having some things go on in his life. And he was just telling me, in fact, just last night, he says, because I was forced to go to church and forced to go to this thing and the attitude that was with it, I rebelled and said, this isn't for me. Then I got in trouble, tried the world, and I went back and realized that the things that I were taught were supposed to go, but because I had a bad example, it's hard for me to go back because I don't want what they had. He's a wise statement. He's discerning quite a bit. So what if his mom dropped him off to church and then drove to a Marilyn Manson concert? Yeah, I mean, isn't he a Christian artist or some sort? Laugh. Is that a good example? Not at all. Unfortunately, that was true. Those things don't match up. It's the idea of do what I say, not what I do. Well, the kids learn by example, by following after you. And if you don't want to be here, why do they want to be here? If you don't want to go, why do they want to go when they had the choice? This is that example that we're teaching them, and we have to teach them this is important by being there and being faithful. Teach them the way of heaven by living the Christian life and instructing them in the way of salvation. Teach them the way of heaven by living the Christian life and instructing them the way of salvation. The greatest advertisement of the Christian life should be what they see in our lives. If you are not following after Christ, but you tell them, you need to get saved, why do they want what you have if what you have is miserable? If they see you being disobedient and they see the consequences of it, but you say, no, I'm saved, you need to get saved too, why do they want what you have? What you should have should be something different. You should have a joyous life. You should be thankful for what you have. You should be showing the example of Christianity, because they're going to model their idea of Christianity off of what they see in you. And if what you have is hypocrisy, children can be hypocrites themselves, but they can smell hypocrisy a mile away. And they can smell it out and they don't like it. Again, they may be hypocrites too, but as soon as you are hypocritic in your life, it puts a wall and they no longer listen to what you say about righteousness and doing right. If they watch you be disobedient, they're not going to want to obey you because you taught them how to be disobedient. This idea of how we live our life is important, just as well as the message. Something else. Teach godliness with contentment by having a happy home. Teaching godliness with contentment by having a happy home. Heaven forbid if we teach our children that the only way to be happy is to have stuff. Well, the only way I'll be happy is if I get a brand new truck, if I get a brand new house, if I get brand new curtains, I'll be happy. We teach them that by the way we respond. Can you be content? Can you have a happy home even if you don't have stuff? We're teaching them about materialism or contentment based off of how we live our life. Do you always have to have new stuff, new things, not satisfied with what you have at home? Again, we live in a cheeseburger age. It's easy to teach our kids not to be content with what we have at home because we're always trying to go out and get something else. All of that catches to our children. What are we teaching them? Are we teaching them the godliness with contentment by being happy with what we have at home, being satisfied, being cheerful? There should be a happy place where the people live at. There should be a ring of laughter in our home. It should be a gathering place of happiness because we're content and we're satisfied. Your home should be a type of place where your children want to bring their friends instead of them trying to get away from your home.
Amen.
That's right.
They should be saying, this is where happiness is at. I want my friends to come because this is happiness. That should be the type of home that we have. What else? You guys are listening patiently. I just have a few more. I'm trying to make it practical today. We teach them to be truthful by us being truthful. We teach them to be truthful by us being truthful. How important is that? Are you a liar? Do you make up stories? Do you try to lie to get out of trouble from your husband, your boss, your employer, pastor, whatever else? Your kids watch you. They see how you deal with things. It should be a type of thing that the kids say, listen, if my dad says it, if my mom says it, it's going to happen. There should be something to the word that as best as you can, you're keeping your word, that you're being honest with them. By the way, there's many things that we lie to. America is full of liars. Lie to get ahead. Lie because it's cute. Lie because of this. We teach them to lie and teach them this is part of normal life. And we're teaching them wrong. We should teach them to be truthful by us being the example of being truthful. We should teach them to have a personal accountability to God by being motivated by us being accountable to God. We should teach them our personal accountability to God by being motivated for our personal accountability to God. Do you know every single one of us is going to stand before God and give an account one day? And we should live our life like we are going to stand before God and give an account. The reason why I did not cheat when I could have is because God knows. I could have got away with that. Nobody else would have ever known. But I chose not to because I want to be right with God. Those are the type of things that they should see in our life. That are personal accountability of God. Why do I go to church? Because I want to be pleasing to the Lord. We're teaching them that I have to stand before God. God sees everything you do. The idea of integrity is doing what's right when no one else is looking. I'm teaching my children, by my example, I could get away with that. No one would ever know. But I choose not to because I know one day I'm going to stand before God and He is watching. We're teaching our personal accountability to the Lord. We teach them to forgive by forgiving one another. We teach them to forgive by forgiving one another. You know, one thing in our society today is people are full of bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness comes when we don't forgive. We have a lot of bitter people. We need to teach them to forgive one another. You know how happier and content your life is when you're no longer bitter? When you don't have to hold the little slights. All of us know people that if you do one little slight, they'll hold it against you for the rest of their life. We know people that if they get cut off in traffic, they feel like it's their responsibility to follow the guy and let him know all that he did wrong instead of letting it go. We hold on to those slights. We need to forgive one another and forgive them completely. God has forgiven us. How do they learn forgiveness when we forgive? We forgive them. Now, we teach our children. We actually teach about biblical discipline and how to do it. And at the very end of it, we'll hug and forgive one another. And we'll tell them, because I forgive you, I'm not going to go tell the church. I'm not going to tell grandma. I'm not going to tell the neighbors. It's done and over with. We're not going to bring it up ever again. That's part of forgiveness. And we have to teach them that we're not going to hold a grudge. We're not going to hold it against them. Husband and wives, that means even when you do get in a spat and argument, you're not bringing up the past and trying to hurt them with the past. Our kids watch that and hear it and see, oh, that's how I, when an argument is, I wound them with words. No, we teach them, listen, this is how we settle an argument. I forgive you. And we're not going to bring it up. We're going to settle. We're not going to go to blows on this. We teach them to forgive one another. So many people have slights. Maybe it's that person at work who just whistles all the time and you can't shut up. Forgive them. The person who feels like they do you wrong, forgive them. One more. You guys have listened well. We teach our children to have faith in God by looking to Christ in blessing and in troubles. We teach our children to have faith in God by looking to Christ in blessings as well as in troubles. Now, of course, troubles, all right, we're in trouble now, let's pray. We could do that. Any religious couple can do that. But how about, let's thank the Lord for what God has given to us. Amen. God has given us this house. Let's all, kids, let's get together and let's thank God for the house that we have. Lord, let's get together. It's Mother's Day. Let's thank the Lord for the mother that God has given to us. Lord, it's a beautiful day. Let's just thank God for the great day that we've had out here. What blessings do you have in your life, kids? Oh, let's thank God for that. We teach them to look to God in both the bad times and in the good times. Because God's a good God no matter what. And we need God in good times as well as bad. Now, all of this is for the purpose of instructing the children to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. We understand this is what God has given us to teach. And if we're going to teach these 10 things that the Bible says we're supposed to teach, there's some practicality things that have to be in our life. So we could teach them by the example of our life. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.